Good morning to you all. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Trees are wonderful aspects of God's creation because they are givers in so many different ways. And because they are givers, they are very much like the nature and character of the God who made them. Trees, if you think about it, provide so many things like shade from the sun. Trees provide air for us to breathe. Trees provide delicious fruit that you can eat, that you can take, that you can sell to somebody else. Trees provide homes. Trees provide homes for the animals, the owls, the squirrels, the birds as they make nests in the branches. Trees also provide homes for us, because I think all of us, when you go home today, you're going to go to a house or an apartment or some place that is at least partially constructed from the wood of trees. One source that I found claimed that apart from God and humans, trees are the most commonly mentioned living thing in the scriptures. One tree in particular stands out, as it did in the garden that it was put in, a tree that many of us in our study of the book of Genesis, in our classes, both here and back there, have been looking at the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. This tree serves as the bookend of the entire Bible. It's there in the beginning, and as Josh read for us in Revelation 22, it is there at the end. But also, this tree, I think, helps us understand the flourishing life that Jesus wants to create in all of us. And so, I believe that it's worth pausing on this tree longer than we have been able to do in our classes together, and tracing its theme through the scriptures, looking at what God can do with our lives, and the tree of life that He is, and the trees that He wants us to become. So I invite you to think about that with me, starting at the days of creation. And we've been talking about this as well. Our relationship with trees goes back all the way to the beginning. You know, so if you casually look at Genesis 1, you can see that God makes everything in the world in 6 days. But if you look more closely, you can see that the way that He created the world was in a matching set. That days 1, 2, and 3 were meant to match up with days 4, 5, and 6. So in the beginning, on day one, God makes light, and He separates that out from the darkness. He creates spaces, if you will. And then on day four, He shapes that light into the stars, and He makes the planets, He makes the moon, He makes the things out in the sky that stand apart from the darkness. On day two, He makes another separation. He creates the sky as opposed to the water, and He makes that distinction. And then in day five, He fills up those spaces with creatures, creatures of the sky and creatures of the water. And then on day three, He creates the land, and He separates the land from the water because it was all just this jumbled mess of chaos before. And on the land that He makes, there are trees that come up out of the ground. And on day six, He creates the inhabitants of those spaces. He creates the land animals, and He creates us. So trees and humans are linked in the days of creation, but we can make that connection even stronger. Look at your Bible in chapter 2. Notice in verse 7 how we are made. The Lord God, Genesis 2, 7, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But then notice just a couple verses later in verse 9, where do the trees come from? Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So trees and you and me all come from the ground, from the soil. Also notice, chapter 1, verse 11, back up just a little bit in the text. Look at how it talks about trees. The God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. So trees and you and me have the ability to reproduce ourselves because of seed in us. So we have that in common as well. And in chapter 1, verse 29, what did God tell Adam and Eve that they could eat? You know, later on in Genesis, they're going to eat animals. But in the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 29, God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. So he points them to trees. And so in the beginning of the garden, there is this very special relationship between the people and the trees, especially with the two particular trees that we're told in the verse we just read that were in the midst of the garden. So they're not back in some corner somewhere. They're put in the middle, and they're put next to each other so that Adam and Eve can't approach one without seeing the other one. And so before sin comes into the world, Adam and Eve could eat from the tree of life that was available to them. They're only forbidden to eat from this other one. So chapter 2, verse 16, here's the command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so the choice that Adam and Eve, as I'm sure we've been talking about in our classes, the choice that they have here in Genesis 2 symbolizes the choice that all of us have in our lives. Are we going to take it from a choice that looks good to us and eat that and absorb that and maybe even reproduce that? Or are we going to take from the tree of life? Are we going to take from the goodness of God and accept what he has to offer? Since the tree of life pops up several times in the Bible, it's worth talking a little bit about it. It doesn't have magical powers in and of itself to grant anything. It is a created thing, just like everything else in the garden. But every time the first couple ate from its fruit, which they were allowed to eat, they could think about the connection of life that they shared between themselves and their God. And so out of all of the things in the garden, we could say, I think pretty safely, tree of life is the most important thing. Because when they get kicked out of the garden in Genesis 3, the cherubim are not posted there to guard the way to the avocado tree or the apple tree or the pear tree or any other tree. They guard the way to the tree of life. And so access to that was denied. And so as we leave Genesis 3, we're wondering, can man ever eat of the tree of life again? Or are we permanently barred from that access to God's life, which the tree symbolized? And so we start tracing in the story of the Bible, and it gets darker before it gets lighter, because you move into the time of the Israelites as they become a nation, as they go into the land of Canaan. What did God tell them to do? I want you to clean out the Canaanites, and I want you to clean out the idols that they worshiped. Don't keep them for yourself and bow down to them yourself. Get rid of all of those things, because what did the Canaanites like to do? They liked to climb up hills, which they called high places, and they liked to set up trees. They liked to set up poles, Asherah, and construct idols out of trees and bow down to them and worship them and do all kinds of nasty things in those places, kill their children, sexual immorality, you name it. So in the language of Romans, they worshiped and served the creatures rather than the Creator. And so this passage here in 1 Kings, it highlights what happens even during the days of Israel's monarchs, where God has taken them to the lands. They haven't really driven out all of the nastiness that they should have. And so that is still an influence in the land. And during the days of King Rehoboam, the grandson of David, this is what is happening. They, the Israelites, also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And so all of this is a repeat of the garden choice. Are we going to take for ourselves of what God has said not to take, or are we going to take from the tree of life? They make the wrong choice. And that brings dishonor, that brings exile, that brings destruction on the nation of Israel. And after the exile has happened, we see this even playing out in the lives of foreign kings who are not Israelites. Like, we studied the book of Daniel last year. Do you remember what happens with Nebuchadnezzar? He has a dream. And it's not like a Martin Luther King kind of dream, but he does talk about his dream to Daniel. And because it's not a pleasant one, it's kind of worrisome to him because he sees this big, beautiful tree that is strong and powerful, and all kinds of animals are flocking to it and finding shade and building homes and nests. But all of a sudden, this tree is chopped down. It's destroyed, but not completely. The stump is still there and it's bound. And implied there is we're going to keep it. Something else is going to happen. But Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this is talking about, and Daniel has the unfortunate task of telling this king what it means. Well, actually, that tree is you. Nebuchadnezzar, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. So Nebuchadnezzar has become a tree of life to all of the Babylonians in his empire. He has created a beautiful city, a strong economy, an army that has ravaged the world, has plundered. There's so much that he has provided that is secure, but that security is not going to last because his strength is artificial. He's not actually a true tree of life because he's full of pride and wickedness, and he tramples on the lives of the oppressed. He doesn't care about other people. So God's going to cut him down because of his sins. He's a king, but he's eaten from the wrong tree like everybody else has. He acts like a savior, but he is in need of saving himself. And that's what brings us to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he advertised himself with botanical language. John 15, think about that, where he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So in a way, Jesus is advertising himself as the walking, talking tree of life in human flesh. And so if you're connected to me, if you eat my fruit, if you accept my teachings and my miracles and myself and everything about me, then you will have life as well. But what did the world do with its tree of life? The world hacked it to pieces. The world took Jesus to a high hill, a place kind of reminiscent of what the pagans would do when they would worship their gods. They would go up to a high place, to the trees. And so right outside the walls of Jerusalem was a spot called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Rather than humans sacrificing on that hill to a pagan god, like we see in the Old Testament, the true God in human flesh is being sacrificed on a tree for the sins of all mankind. That really hits what the Old Testament was talking about in Deuteronomy 21, where it says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Do you remember in Galatians 3, when Paul is quoting from that passage in Deuteronomy, and he's explaining the sacrifice of Jesus, he says, you know, Jesus became a curse for us. He took on the horror of the consequences of our sin upon his shoulders, upon his hands and his feet and his back and his body, because he was hanged on a tree. And what I think is fascinating in the book of Acts is when you see the gospel going out and people preaching about Jesus, you know what they keep hammering? Acts chapter 5, do you remember how Peter and the rest of the apostles are standing before the council, and the very council, by the way, that condemned Jesus to death? And do you remember what they said about Jesus? I've got it up there. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And in Acts 10, in Acts 13, the same description is there too. You put him on a tree. So the cross was not just two pieces of wood in a cross section upon which you put a person. It's not just an instrument of death. The cross becomes a tree of life in an odd sort of way to those who look at it and believe in its power. And so when we eat the fruit of the cross, we become miniature trees of life to all those who we spread this message to of what Jesus did for us. Think about how this happens. There's one particular tree that I think serves as a good illustration of this. I don't think we have a lot of aspen trees around these parts. I think they are more toward the western side of our country. I haven't seen a lot of them personally. Maybe some of you have. But aspen trees are fascinating trees. So what happens with an aspen tree is it often grows in very large colonies, but they all originate from a single seedling. So what happens is the first aspen tree in the soil, it sends out extensive root systems underground so that eventually all these other aspen seedlings start popping up out of the soil, sometimes up to 130 feet away from the original seedling, which is just kind of mind-boggling to me. And so eventually you've got a whole grove of aspens, but they're all clones of the first aspen that has popped up. And that's exactly what God's design is for us. Jesus is the original tree of life. But what he wants to do with all of us is connect us to his root system, so that all of us are growing up in this world as miniature versions of who he is, so that we can populate the world with a lot of trees of life that bring nourishment and healing to people who, like us, need help with sin. You need God to change us. So I think that we can see this bearing out in the book of Proverbs. It's really interesting to me to think about the different passages in this particular wisdom book that talk about the tree of life and use that as a way of saying, here's what God wants to do with you. Here's the warning that he gives about what you should not be. We have this phrase that we sometimes use, you are what you eat. And that is true when you look at Proverbs In Proverbs 3:18, it talks about she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. She is blessed, and she has a blessing to give to the people who eat her fruit, who hold on to her. And then they're able to be blessings to other people. Wisdom is so important in the Bible. If we're going to use computer programming language, we could say that wisdom is the code that God used to write the universe. Or we could also think about using wisdom in terms of cloth. You know, how do you weave thread together? Well, God used wisdom as the threads to make the fabric of the universe that we live in. And so when you use your body and your mind and your speech, your thoughts, in the way that God intended for you to use all those things, you're not just keeping commandments, you're not just doing good things, you are going with the grain instead of against it, and you are having blessings being put into your life, and then you are able to give those to others. And so the primary thought that I need to have and that you need to have when we wake up every day, and if you're like me, you face countless decisions and countless little micro moments of, should I turn here, should I go there? The thought that I need to have is not, what looks good to me to do? What is going to make me feel good? The thought that I should be having that's going to help me is, what is going to give a blessing to my life? What is the way of God? What does He desire for me? And how is this decision going to help other people with their lives? What is the way of wisdom? So when we eat God's blessings, we become blessed ourselves. Here's another one from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Did you know that evangelism is in the book of Proverbs? Because that's what this is talking about. So as righteous people eat from God, and they absorb what He has to offer, then the fruit that they yield, the speech, the deeds, the things that come out of them, out of their hearts, then that becomes attractive to the other people around them. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Live in such a way that people see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what this verse, I believe, is talking about. Usually in the Bible, that phrase capture souls in the Hebrew is usually a very, very bad thing. It's usually talking about killing somebody else. It's usually talking about hurting, harming. But here in this context, it's a wonderful idea. It's talking about hooking people on the goodness of God because that goodness is in you. Because you have eaten from the right tree that you should be eating from. Here's one more. Proverbs 15, verse 4, very specific. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So every time I open my mouth to speak, this is true of you too, we are eating from one type of fruit and producing one type of fruit. And so either I'm going to enrich other people or I'm going to hinder them, but either way I'm going to give them fruit. Remember what Hebrews 13 says, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And so when people come to you or to me, they're within earshot of our words or they're receiving them directly, the goal that we should have is to be trees of life for them. And so what we don't want people to be hearing from us is words of complaint. words of bitterness, words of doubt, words of gossip. Instead, the fruit of our lips should be, let me tell you what God's done for me today. Let me tell you how I've been able to praise Him for last week and how He affected my life. Words of hopefulness, words of joy. I don't know about you, but that is a goal I often fall short of. But that is what He's producing in us. The longer we serve Jesus, the longer we eat from His fruit, the more that's going to be coming out of us. The book ends on the other side of Genesis. Is this passage that is so beautiful in Revelation 22. And I'd like to read from it. Josh did a fine job reading it, but I want to go back to it again with you and notice some things that are here and some things that are not here in the text when you compare it to Genesis. So, Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Psalm 1. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God, the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of sun or lamp, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you notice what is the same and what is different? We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to a place that is better than Eden. In this picture of God being united with His people. So do you notice how in Genesis, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, but remember what was beside it, the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. But there is no temptation tree in this picture in Revelation 22. There is no source of what they could eat from that would be bad for them. All of the trees are good for them in this picture in Revelation 22. And it's also in the midst of everything. Notice how verse 2, the middle of the street of the city. On either side of this river, here is the tree. And it is this beautiful picture of healing for everybody who is there. The nations have assembled. Everybody is worshiping God. Everybody is seeing Him face to face. There is no cause of sin at all. There's no tree of death. And so in this new Jerusalem picture, where everyone is finally one with the Creator, it's only populated by the people of God. He is finally one with the people that He has been saving since the beginning. This is the picture of what we have right now, in a sense, with God if we are Christians and we follow Jesus. And this picture will become even more true as the sun fully rises. When Jesus comes back, and we are truly in this city in its fullest sense. I preach this lesson to remind us that we are going somewhere. Either we're going toward this picture or we're going to the opposite. Either we're eating from the tree of life or we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're experiencing slavery and death. God wants to set us free. He wants all of us to be in this picture. But if you look at your life, you've examined yourself, as we heard that we need to do when we think about Jesus' cross and the meaning of that for us, and you find that you're not in this picture, and you don't have comfort and safety, and you're not eating from the tree of life, He stands available for you. He's holding out the fruit. that is so much better for you than any other fruit that the world has to offer. And so if you want to take it this morning, and if we can be a small part in helping you take it, please let us know this morning as we stand and we sing the invitation song.
We're 145.